about you, but I have these moments in my life, and I can't command them and make them happen when I want to, and I can't count on when it's going to happen. But there's moments where I have this just profound sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Not that I'm not aware that He's with me all the time. There's these moments when there's this just this sense, this presence of God. And the first time that I had an incredibly clear memory, the first time that happened, I could take you to a church on the other side of the county and walk you and show you the very spot where you people I was sitting. I was about 8 years old, somewhere around there, 7 minutes. And there was this sort of physical, sort of spiritual sensation. I mean, there's definitely a physical aspect to a sense of something that I guess I call it being filled, overflowing kind of feeling. I can remember that very distinctly from a young age. Not really knowing what it was or understanding, and people, you know, later helped me understand what it was. But that's something that, you know, at moments God provides for me. I think it's something that I just need from time to time, just that reassurance that, you know, okay, I am worshiping something true. You know, I am following God who's actually there, because honestly, you probably have some days like I do. You know, I mean, I've had a couple of days lately where I found myself, you know, riding along the car saying, God, I just wish you'd just show up in some very tangible kind of way right now, because I really need encouragement. I really need something to hang on to know that you're there and you're with me. And sometimes that happens in moments of worship. Sometimes it happens in moments of prayer or Bible study. I mean, that's a huge blessing when that takes place. So. And I appreciate the fact that that's such a meaningful time of worship to us, because what we're doing this morning is kind of mechanical in a way, and it has a spiritual basis, but I always hesitate and have very many times when we take our Sunday time for anything other than Bible study, because it is kind of the core thing we come together around as a church for. But we have something really important happening in the life of the church. We've been working toward this for a good while. Thank you for being patient with us. Goodness knows we had envisioned this happening sooner rather than later, but it's been a complicated year around here. And so some things are moving forward. But you've probably heard us talk a little bit about life groups. And we're going to kind of delve into what that's going to look like and what opportunity you have to be part of the life group, and kind of hopefully what that might mean for you. There's a broad scriptural basis for the idea of building community. Community is something that I think is special. I think it means more than just kind of mutual encouragement, pat each other on the back, you know, that kind of thing. I think there's a kind of Christian community that goes beyond the community that you can have being part of a Rotary Club or being part of a local ball team or something like that. You know, I think there's something that's a deeper thing that has a very spiritual element. I did a graduate study on what's called the theology of community, the Anabaptist tradition. The Anabaptists were the folks that sort of gave rise to the Amish, the Mennonites, those kinds of groups. And they have a very distinct understanding of community as being a tangible evidence of the grace of God. In the same way, I would say that we do with communion. You know, this idea that it's something that touch and see and feel and taste. There's an experience there when with other believers that gives you something very, very tangible to be able to experience God's grace. And it's not that God's grace is more present in those moments, any more than, you know, communion somehow magically conveys God's grace. We don't believe that, but what we do believe is that it's a point for us to come together and remember. It's a point for us to remind ourselves of God's goodness. And sometimes that happens around the community table at church, and sometimes it happens in somebody's living room, laughing and talking about life. You know? And to be honest, you know, all of us need those connections. All of us need ways to be able to grow like that. If you look in the scripture, one point that I pulled that, you know, is meaningful to me, if you look at 1 Corinthians, in chapter 14, there's a passage, beginning at verse 26, that kind of gives us an idea of what things should be like when the church comes together. And remember, you know, a big thing for us, clearly, you know, we don't believe that the church is just what happens in here on Sunday morning. This is a time when the church gets together. You know, one of the things I love about not having a very traditional-looking building with a steeple and stuff, not that I have anything against that. I love church architecture. I think more people got it. But one of the things I love about having an old apartment store with not-so-perfect carpet and, you know, that kind of thing is, it reminds us, this is not the church. You know, the We say we go to church, we have to have some kind of terminology. But the truth is, we're the church, and when we go together, if it's two of us, or 20 of us, or 100 of us, or 1,000 of us, with other believers, we're the church. And so, verse 26 begins to give us Paul's word in Corinthians about what church meeting should look like. He said, how is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, a song of praise, as in the Old Testament, has a teaching, has a tongue, an utterance of something from God, some word for other people, has a revelation, has an interpretation, in other words, someone who explains what, you know, in the New Testament gifts of tongues, there was always this, you know, this mirroring of someone who speaks in tongues to someone who interprets. That's one of those things, I mean, people understand that in a lot of different ways. And if you want, we can talk about that, but that's something that, you know, was Paul was writing to people about, what they understand. And he says, let all things be done for edification. And the whole idea of this is, he says, you know, you've got a different set of gifts than I do. And in any given week, God may have something going on in your life that benefits me, and God may have something going on through my Bible study time, my time with Him, that benefits you. But if you live in Glenwood, and I live in PG, and the only time we can see each other is on Sunday morning, and we talk around the coffee pot on the way out the door, you and I might or might not get to connect. And we might or might not get to know what's going on in the other person's life that would be really beneficial and really unbuilding. Now, I don't know about you, sometimes it's very helpful to me to hear other people's stories of inspiration. How is this wonderful thing God did for me? Sometimes it's helpful for me to hear other people's stories of frustration and struggle. To remind myself that I'm not the only one whose life isn't perfect. You know, I'm not the only one for whom this Christian life still has a lot of difficulty that goes along with it. You know, when you come together in small group and you say, hey, you know, this week was absolutely rotten, man. I took my kids' heads off, and I would have murdered my boss, but I didn't have the energy to dig a hole, and you know, all that kind of stuff, and you come together and it's like, oh, yeah, that's good. You need that. Just being honest, being real with each other. So, we're going to look a little bit about, you know, kind of what our plan is for what small groups will look like, life groups, and we call that, because it really is us doing life together. So, the purpose is something that I need you to understand off the bat, which is really important. It's very easy for us to think of, because we don't do like a traditional Sunday school kind of thing on Sunday morning. So it's easy for people to think of life groups as being just Sunday school at a different time. And there are churches that do that. That's not our idea of life. Our focus in life groups is not a teaching time. Now, hopefully there'll be some learning that happens during this. There'll be things that we can share with each other that build each other up, and we increase our biblical knowledge through it and all that kind of stuff. That's great. The goal is not primarily about a worship meeting in the sense of what we have on Sunday morning, though hopefully we'll be able to, if your group's blessed with somebody who plays an instrument or just hums really well or something, you know, we'll get together, or we can use some, you know, recording music. We'll have an opportunity to be able to sing. We'll have an opportunity to go pray together. We'll have opportunities to be able to read the scripture together. All the things that are part of the life of the church whenever we meet. Those are good things. But the goal, the target, the thing that we're after is fellowship. And I think sometimes we get off the mark in church and we forget that, you know, according to the Bible, I mean, fellowship among believers is an important thing. It's an end in itself. So many times, I think churches program all sorts of things, and you have these teaching environments, and you have these worship environments, and you have all this different stuff, service opportunities, and mission opportunities, all those kinds of things. And we think, okay, well, fellowship will kind of happen along the way in those things. It's a byproduct. But we believe it's something more important than a byproduct. We think it's an end in itself. We think it's something that God intends for us. It's important for our well-being as believers, and something that we ought to strive after. So the entire target of life groups is fellowship. Even at small size we are now, it is challenging. If we've got, you know, just the group we've got this morning, and goodness knows, we've got a lot of people out sick, you know, to be able to talk to everybody, to have any kind of in-depth, meaningful conversation about what's going on in each other's lives, it's kind of challenging. You know? And so it's an opportunity for us to be able to grow in that. The structure we kind of see is this. Life groups meet in people's homes. You might have a permanent host, or you might rotate between some different places. Your group can decide that, figure out what works best for you. The person who hosts it in their home may or may not be the facilitator or leader for the group. It could be either way. So one person in the group might say, hey, we can have it at my house every Tuesday night, whatever. Okay, great. But I don't particularly, you know, I'm the person to lead. Someone else can step up and say, hey, I'll help kind of facilitate the group and keep things moving. That's okay too. The idea is that we have, you know, someone who's ongoing for the course of your group will be kind of a facilitator, leader who kind of keeps things moving. And the person who does that is not expected to be a teacher primarily, not expected to be a counselor, not expected, you don't have to have some, you know, resume of spiritual gifts particularly. You just have to be willing to be available. And, you know, kind of the idea is that someone sort of keeps things on track, keeps us from running off the rails in terms of time and things like that, because honestly, our lives are busy. And people will come back consistently, as we know, we're going to start about this time, we're going to finish about this time. And, you know, there may be exceptions, there may be times when something serious is going on and everybody, you know, needs to talk longer, and that's fine if your group agrees on that. But we want to have some kind of orderly schedule so we know kind of what we're doing. You know, the facilitator will kind of move you through some stages in the group, we'll talk about that in a moment, and kind of, you know, help things flow in an orderly fashion like the Bible says. So we do those things in turn, but we do them according to good order because that's just more effective. It's good practice. Groups can organize some different ways. They might organize around geography. You know, people that happen to live in your neck of the woods that are easy to get to because they're just up the street. You might, you know, be part of a group with folks that share some common interest. You know, obviously, churches, you've had life groups that came together around hunting or music or all kinds of things. You know, that's a possibility too. The idea, though, is to be able to create groups that don't have more than 5 to 6 households maximum. We'll keep it reasonably small so it means somebody's living there. To be a little smaller than that, we don't want to really grow much beyond that because we feel like it makes it challenging for everybody to be able to share things and be able to have opportunity to speak and share what's going on in their lives. You know, if you're single, you don't have to have a spouse and children come to life groups. You can come on your own, that's fine. You know, we definitely want to encourage everybody who would like to be a part of the life group and just have that opportunity for interface with other believers. We will work out, you know, with our individual groups how to handle child care. And that may be, you know, if you've got kids in the age range where they play well in the next room and can kind of help supervise themselves, if you've got a house where you can meet, that can happen, that's great. You know, other opportunities, possibilities are you might be a group agree, okay, we've got two couples that have children, but both of them have somebody to babysit, that's great. Or you might say, hey, you know, as a group, if we've got several couples that have young kids, maybe we want to, you know, everybody throw some money in the hat and hire somebody for that 2 hours or whatever to come in and babysit for us and keep them in our house or whatever, keep them at the house we're meeting. So just ways we can work with that. But we'll try to and plan for that, and we'll have to try to provide some things, too, for children along the way so that we have a system there. It's a red solo look up, but just say that. Whoever's hosting could provide some refreshments, or what often happens in life groups is really great, everybody just drinks. Some may store ball, whatever you got time for, bring something to share, and have an opportunity to be able to kind of hang out over some food, because, you know, that seems to be where a lot of fellowship happens. If you've ever been Baptist in your life, you know it's an equation. You cannot have fellowship without food, right? For a lot of other denominations too, it's just, you know, for whatever reason. You know. Our vision for life groups is that they would last the span of about a calendar year. So what we would do is, you know, groups, you know, people will connect with each other, and we're going to give you an opportunity next week to be able to give us some information about how you might connect with the group and what your interest is, and then we'll help you find some other people, and we will, you know, kind of create a group that can meet. We'll have a period of, we'll say, probably 4 weeks where you've got the opportunity to swap groups. So if you find out, hey, I met those folks, but I'm not sure we have that much in common, I might try this other group, that's cool. No harm, no foul. After we get past that kind of initial period, we will have a time when the group sort of comes together to agree to a group covenant. And the idea of that is just simply to say, okay, all right, this is something that we expect to last. This is something that for the next year, we're going to go through this together. And so we want to promise some things to each other. Top of that list is that, you know, like Vegas, what happens in life group stays in life group. So if someone has something that's personal that's going on in their lives, you can feel comfortable being able to share it. And nobody's going to force you to talk about stuff. Nobody's going to interrogate you about what's happening in your life. You'll have the opportunity to be able to open up and share what's going on. And if something that you wouldn't necessarily want your boss or next door neighbor knowing about, we can all mutually agree that, we keep each other's confidentiality and we guard each other's feelings, and we'll talk about some things there about how we, speak to each other and how we, talk about our spouses and our children and just the ways that we keep things on the rails and make sure that it's uplifting and upbuilding and not destructive. That's kind of our vision for what this looks like. We're going to need, obviously, some folks who lead, some folks who facilitate that whole process. So that's one of the things next week you're going to have the opportunity to say, at least I might consider that. I'm interested in some more information about how I might serve as a leader for a group. Leader will basically guide the discussion, maintain the time frame, be responsible for helping maintain some contact with people in the group. So if somebody isn't there and nobody knows where they are, check out and see if they're sick or if there's any need. And part of that, too, is that life groups become an opportunity for just bettering our care for each other. If somebody in your life group has a sickness or somebody in the family has a need or something you want to all identify, that's an opportunity for your group to come together and help those people and take care of them. Let me and Tim know kind of what's going on so we can be a part of that, too. And just, increase communication, increase mutual care for each other. For an average meeting, and hopefully you have picked up one of these, if you haven't, get one on the way out. There's this handout has some other information, but a big chunk of it is about life groups. Just our idea of what an average meeting might look like. The time frame is irrelevant. You can say, we're going to meet at whatever time, close at whatever time your group agrees on. But our idea was, you'll have a period of time when people are arriving, kind of meet and greet, whatever. Open up with prayer, singing, Bible passage, a devotional, something, whatever somebody wants to share that begins that time and kind of sets the tone. And then they have just some open discussion time. Now, I want you to know we're not sticking a room together and letting you just flounder for something to talk about for an hour or 2 hours. So we will provide each week a set of questions. And online we've got the study questions that go along with the message. And we will provide some material, just 5 or 6 questions that go along with what we're talking about on Sunday, that your group can use to spur discussion. So if nobody, chimes in and says, hey, I got something I want to talk about, you can take one of the questions. The group leader can read it. Everybody can talk about it and discuss it and get, different views and opinions. And what I've found in life groups I've been a part of is that usually you don't get through very many of those questions. And often you read one question, and while you're talking about that thing, God brings something to mind in somebody's life that they want to share or a question they've always wondered about. It is a great, safe place for people to ask, hey, has anybody else ever wondered about the whole thing with dinosaurs and people? Those kind of things. It's a good place to be able to ask those kinds of questions that we wonder about. And it's not some place for us to correct someone for having a different opinion necessarily. It's an opportunity for us to hear other people's opinions, discuss why we think what we think and what the Bible says about it. So, just a good open time frame for that kind of stuff. Again, opportunity just to be able to share, share needs and prayer requests and things, some time of prayer. And that could be, if you're individuals in your group, if some of you feel like you'd like to pray out loud within the group, that's awesome. If you don't feel comfortable with that, you don't have to. And the group leader can kind of close things up with that. And then, typically kind of have some refreshments and time for people to hang out and visit and leave when they need to. We will ask that, within your group, you agree based on whoever's hosting your group, so-and-so needs to get the kids to bed at 9 o'clock, so that's cut off. If we finish at 8 o'clock, you can hang around and talk as long as you want to. The stipulation is you're out the door by 9 so we can go to bed. Those kinds of things. I hope that kind of gives you a little bit of a framework for what we're expecting to look like. It's not church in the stereotypical sense of what we think of within church, but in every way, it's exactly what the church is supposed to be. Just come together, each person bringing what God has given them about what's going on in their lives, or some insight, or something that's on their heart that they just feel like they ought to share with someone. A time to be able to reflect and encourage, a time to pray, a time just to deepen our relationships with each other. It'll make us stronger as a church, I really believe. I've seen it again and again in other congregations where And over time, what happens is that, you know, one question people are going to have, if you have life groups, and after 4 weeks they're closed or whatever, you people come to the church and want to be part of the group, what happens? Again, you know, you get a couple of couples, you start another group, you might say, okay, if we don't have somebody to step up and be a leader, is there someone in another group who's not leading and be willing to help with that and kind of just continue to organize? At the sort of 1 year mark, what we'll do is have a Sunday when we come together, maybe a Sunday afternoon or something, and we'll do a life group fair, and we'll give an opportunity to folks to be able to see, you know, what are the groups going to want to, you know, swap with another group, I want to organize a group with some other people, so I get to know some folks beyond the ones that I'm already part of the group with. So it's an opportunity to kind of expand that. In order to put some wheels on that, and kind of make that a little more workable, I'd like for us to share kind of some experiences with that. My experience has been really positive. I've been a part of life group at a time when it really helped me because I'm struggling with some stuff in my life, struggling through kind of depression and things. In fact, awesome life group. We would meet at various people's homes. It was sort of this, you know, movable feast that sort of went around place to place. We had a handful of us that really liked to cook, and so we had this one good friend. We'd meet at their house, and she and I would just cook tons of food for everybody. We loved doing it, and folks didn't like eating. And we'd come together, you know, after we met, and sometimes the most meaningful things that happened were after we kind of closed the official group time, you know, just sitting around by the fire at their house in rocket chairs, eating and talking. So, it's always been really something that I looked back on and thought, I'd love to see that happen. Hard-pressed to get on Sunday mornings. Tim and Raquel have been blessed to be part of the congregation, doing a really good job with life groups. And I want to ask them to come up and share some of their experience, and they can give you a different kind of angle on it, and probably fill in some gaps and things I might have forgotten to mention, or help you understand what it might look like in a specific context. So,
did something that, I don't know, maybe just happened for us. It was a huge change. We got married, and a week later moved over from just south of Jacksonville, Florida, away from all our family, away from everybody that we knew, everybody that we considered to be our comfort and our home. Started a process of more than just Tim and Raquel. Over the course of the 2.5 years we were here, we started feeling like there was something that just was missing. Whether it was ministry-wise, whether it was relationship-wise, whether it was whatever, we didn't know what it was. When we moved to Waycross, we left here on Wednesday at like 8 or 9 o'clock in the morning. And we got into Waycross. We got home, we unloaded a few things in the house, took some stuff to where our stuff was going to be stored. And as soon as we got back to the house, the pastor's wife, my friend Wendy, looked at us and said, I'm taking you guys to a small group. And we were like, what's this small group? And she kind of explained it a little bit to us. I don't know about Raquel, I was kind of skeptical because I'd never really been a part of it. I knew what Sunday school was, and I'd never really heard of small groups at that point. So we walked through the door. We've never met any of these people. We've only been at Waycross for a couple of hours. And they're like, well, you guys can eat dinner later because they'll have food there. We're going to somebody's house we don't know, to meet people we've never met, to go into a situation to do something we've never done. And for me, I was kind of scared. I don't know if the devil was wrong, but I was like, okay. But then we met some people there. Really, really cool people. And realized we had a lot in common with them. We thought, man, this would be great. You know, we can stick into this life group, and you know, we'll be good to go. And then the next night, the pastor and his wife. wife said, hey, listen, you guys get ready to go. We're going to go to a small group in a few minutes. We're like,
we already did that.
We just went to a small group. And so we ended up going to another small group with them and several people that were kind of volunteer staff at the church. And really kind of fell in love with what small group was and with these people that were at this particular group. It was kind of interesting for us because we really were, I think we were the youngest ones in the group. Only been married for 2.5 years, not even 3 years yet. And we're looking around and we've got people who have 4 kids, 5 kids, some were all the way into high school, some were just starting middle school, some were in the middle portions of elementary school. Some had, you know, really well high paying jobs, some were just kind of driving around stocking stuff in grocery stores. It had literally had the entire gamut of personalities and just life experience. And it was weird for us because, you know, we're sitting here in a room full of people that all had kids. We were the only ones in the room that didn't have any kids. And for us, we're saying, how's this going to work for us? But that experience for us in a small group kind of ended up being kind of cool because about halfway through that group, something happened that really kind of solidified our group. And it's kind of funny. We laugh about it now, but we did a study together as a group called 10th Grade. Well, I didn't either. But we started a study together called 10 Great Dates. And it was this study that our small group leader was like, guys, I found this study. I found this thing that we really need to do together as husbands and wives. We just need to run with it. And it ended up being one of the corniest, goofiest
studies. Well, and if you've done it, we're sorry, but it was a little bit corny.
It was, for us, it was just kind of like, wow, this is...
But it was good.
It was really good. A lot of great information, a lot of really good, solid stuff. But it was just kind of silly.
We bonded on making fun of it.
But, you know, for us, it was our first real experience with what life groups were. Was about halfway through the group and we found out we were pregnant with Nevaeh. Because here you have this room full of people that you meet with every week who were parents. They've been through the newborn stage. They knew all these things that we were going to have to pull from their wisdom. We met with them for about 18 months, maybe a little less.
Often, but they are a big part of our lives.
If you don't forget your small group. You know, one of the things that, you know, I don't think anybody ever really understands how important that type of community is. I really believe wholeheartedly that one of the reasons why when God created Adam, he looked at Adam and said, it's not good for man to be alone. Because he knew that there was this, he knew he had wired us with this desire for other people, this desire for community, for relationships, for closeness. And for whatever reason, yeah, we gravitate around food for stuff like that. And honestly, our life groups had some amazing groups. And we had a lot of good times, we had a lot of laughter. But for me, there's one thing in my life, and in our life as husband and wife, that will always stay with me.
You won't realize how important small group is until tragedy hits.
And that's where I was getting ready to head. I may have to let Raquel tell this, because I have a hard time, but I'll
We were in a, it was probably our second. Parents were, you know, in church my whole life. They were like, what are these people doing? 2 hours away. They all drove 2.5 hours. And they just started flooding out of vehicles. They were all people from our small groups that we had been in. People that, you know, we had shared life with. And they just started unhooking us. And they were inside. And they just, like, lined up. And we were just, that they would drive 2.5 hours just to come to a meeting. They drove back home that night. He came back the next day to the funeral. Not only did they come to the funeral, but people in our small group brought their teenage girls to watch all of our kids. That we didn't have to worry about babysitters. They had it all arranged at somebody's house in my town. People they didn't know. They wanted my mom to watch our kids. The pastor of our church was helping two funerals. So we had two at the time. No, one at the time. And we had other people who didn't want to come. They arranged all the babysitters. We came all the babysitters. And then we were there for at least 6 weeks taking care of things. And they... got home, there was a welcome banner in our house, so they had to heat our house, obviously. They cleaned our house, fixed our plumbing, fixed my washer and dryer, mowed the lawn, and then had meals prepared for us for weeks when we got home. And I'm not saying that every small group is that way, but you become such a family with those people that when you hurt, they hurt. And when you need someone, they're there because they have that relationship with you. We could go on and things that have happened in our lives, where people have been there before we even had a chance to react. We had two miscarriages. By the time we got home for the doctor, they were in the house, like, waiting on us.
One of the ladies that we've been in a small group with, she and her husband had become, like, family to us. And after our second miscarriage, we finally had to call her and say, Lisa, please stop.
No more food!
She had like 3 weeks worth of meals laid out for us. But I think for
us... It's not about the meals, I think, or it's the fact that people are there for you. And the thing is, we were able to pass that forward. We were able to do that for other people. And it's like, a pastor is a wonderful thing, but a pastor cannot be there for every person in the congregation. It's impossible. You know that. You can't, it's impossible to be there for that many people. But if you have a small group of people there for you who can kind of be that for you to help the pastor, like that's what it's about. Forget it, Sunday morning church. If you have that community, something that you can call, we're going to lift y'all since we've been here because we don't have a small group. We left a really great small group, and we're ready to have that community again because we're kind of lonely and we don't know a lot of people here. And we feel like, man, we just had a small group. We said that several times. We just had a small group. We would have friends. So I think that really, really important to us.
The thing about life groups for me is just the fact that you have people you know you can lean on. There's so many times in life that if we're honest with each other, we sit back and we throw our hands up saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to get through this situation. I don't know how to do this. Or even just to say, you know what? Something really amazing happened, and I want to share it with somebody. That's what your life group becomes. It becomes that place where, just like Scripture says, iron sharpens iron. You bounce ideas off of each other. You grow each other. You strengthen each other. You encourage each other. But even in the midst of that, you're there to comfort each other. You're there to just do life with each other. Our culture has become so infatuated with social media and texting that you lose touch kind of with reality. This is a way to kind of break that cycle. God hardwired us for relationships. If that's the case, why do we spend so much time separating from each other? Life gives us a way to tear that wall down, to get back the way God intended for it to be, to be face to face with other people, helping to grow, to help them encourage them, just doing life together.
So many more people that maybe have five small groups reaching out in five different directions. And is not a true small group unless they're reaching out into the community. I think that's like a sign of a thriving small group is if it's not inward focused, that you're kind of thinking outside the box. So that's really important too. It's like your posse. Who doesn't want a posse? Come on, posse. I mean, small groups like your posse. I think, yeah, sure. So small groups. I'll make my own and then you'll be jealous. it's a safe place. So, small groups are pretty important to us. My girls have had small groups too. At our last church, they had small groups that they were a part of. So, they had a small group of people and a leader, and that person would call her and check on her when things were going on with us that she knew was going on. So, that's also really important for our kids to have small groups. I think eventually we'll look into that. But,
No, when you lost it, I've been lost as well. Well, and you know, I mean, that's what I wanted to hear, considering from somebody's heart who's really passionate about small groups. This year, you know, how deep and meaningful it can be in the life of your family. I think it's something that takes faith to another level, you know, just based on that kind of connection. I think all of us feel a need for that. I think that's something that, as Tim said, is very much hardwired into us. So, why don't you pray about that this week and look at what that can mean in your family's life, and then next week we'll have an opportunity for you to give us some feedback about how you might like to participate in something. One of the models that we have for community, probably the very best, I guess, that we have for community, is to look at Jesus and the disciples. Yeah. You ever think about Jesus' relationship with those guys? I mean, it wasn't the Leonardo painting kind of, it wasn't the marvelous, kinds of masterpiece things of what I call stained glass saints. It wasn't that sort of, perfected kind of everyone walking around, with robes and little halos over their heads and hands full of prayer all the time. These were real guys. These were fishermen and carpenters. They were kind of not perfect. They were still rough around the edges. And, in that posse, if you take your analogy, in Jesus' posse, I mean, think about it. I mean, it was okay for these guys to fail some. It was okay for these guys to get mad and fly off the handle and do stuff that wasn't particularly what Jesus had thought. It was okay for them to struggle with faith and say that. It was okay for them sometimes not to have all the answers that these people ask. But it was okay for them to be able to just be real with each other. And I think that's very much what we see in Jesus' life with his disciples. Jesus came together with his disciples in the night. He prayed. He came together with his disciples for a meal and shared this intimacy, this thing that happened, this kind of magical thing. We come together over a meal and just talk in a room with each other. And it set a model for us of how we should do that in the church. So this morning we celebrate communion. I think it's kind of a special light as we're thinking about, how that might look going forward for us as a congregation, how we might connect with each other in a deeper way. So I want to invite you this morning just to steward your hearts. Take a moment to prepare yourself as we get ready to share in the Lord's table. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house with your people. God, just with grace, lets us be your people. Father, I pray that this morning that we would consider ourselves, our hearts, Lord, that we would drink worthily the cup and share the bread that represents your sacrifice for us. And God, that in doing that, we were reminded that we were made for community. We were made to stand together. John Dunn wrote, no man is an island. We were made for support for each other. We were made to be there for each other. God, I just pray that you would remind us of that model, that you help us, God, to seek after. And then in doing that, that we would be able to increase our witness, increase our care for each other, and most importantly, increase the ways that we glorify you. Father, bless now this bread.
This is the body. This is the blood. Broken and poured out for all of us. And in this communion, we share his love. This is the body. This is the blood. I remember everything wrong that you've done for me. Won't take for granted the sacrifice set me free. I hunger and thirst for your love. This is the body, this is the blood, broken and poured out for all of us. And in this communion, sharing his love. This is the body, this is the blood. Hunger and thirst for your love, and your righteousness, and long for your presence, Lord, be with us again.
Says that Jesus set a model for his disciples in sharing himself with them and helping them understand what was about to happen. He took a piece of bread and broke it, scripture says, hard bread, gave thanks to God for that bread. And symbolically, I think also in that gave thanks to God and sacrificed himself for us. And he told his disciples, he said, this is my body. Same way Jesus took the cup. He probably walked, probably in my imagination, so that they could see it. And he said, this cup represents a new covenant because it's made by blood. They probably didn't understand all the implications of that. Looking back, they probably understood a lot more. He said, this is a covenant for you. This is an agreement, an arrangement between you and God. This is a whole new experience of God for you. And it's bought with my blood. God, bless now our little church family. I pray, Father, that you would pull us up to your ears. God, that you would point our hearts to you. And Father, that as we go out here this morning, it would be the knowledge that our mission field lies just across the threshold of these doors. That the world beyond, as full of people who are struggling, need to know your love. God, I pray that you would help us be bearers of the truth. Father, bless us now. Watch over us this week and bring us back. In Jesus' name. God bless you. Go in peace. Chapter 3.